Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, I'm going to try to get through the first 14 verses. We have studied, you know, in chapter 8, the battle of Ai. And that was a city that they lost the first time they went up against it. The Israelites were defeated. But after they got the sin out of the camp, they went back and God gave them victory at Ai. And then last week we talked about how instead of going to the next town, the next city, going into the next battle, that Joshua led the people to Mount Ebal and built an altar and offered the peace sacrifice, read the Bible, read the blessings, or read the law as was given to them by God through Moses, and read the blessings and the cursings that come by keeping the law and disobeying the law. And so we now come to chapter 9, where we see something a little bit different than what we've seen so far in the book of Joshua. Up until this point, the Israelites have been the aggressors, and there's been no aggression on the part of the Canaanites. But all that begins to change in verse 9. So look at verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. So now the kings of the land of Canaan have come together, and they're getting ready to fight. They're going to fight Joshua, they're going to fight Israel. To me, it's sort of strange that they didn't do it sooner. It wasn't any secret that the Israelites were coming to the land of Canaan. You remember they had come up to the river. They had actually sent spies in 40 years ago. And the spies said, hey, big city, big giants, we got no chance. You remember Joshua and Caleb were two of those 12 spies, and they said, doesn't matter how big the people are, doesn't matter how big the cities are, as long as we're doing what God wants us to do and he's with us, we can take it. Well, the people decided to listen to the 10 spies who said there was no way they could take it, and they turned back away from the promised land. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. So the land, the people of the land of Canaan knew that they were coming in. They knew 40 years ago. And it's strange to me that they didn't get together and put up a fight before now. It seemed to me, Brother Harry, the place to get them was right as they were coming over the Jordan River. I mean, yeah, they came in a miraculous way and God divided the waters, but you remember that river was in the bottom of a valley. And so as they were crossing the river, they had to come up the hill. What a better place to have your soldiers on top of that hill with their spears and their arrows and whatever other weapons they use to defeat Israel before they even got into the land. Why couldn't they join forces at Jericho, stop them at the first city? Or why not at Ai, especially the first time they came when sin was in the camp? I mean, they lost 36 men when they went in against it the first time, but if all these kings had gotten together and said, hey, we're going to help Ai, they probably could have won a greater victory. So it's kind of strange that they didn't do it before now. It's also kind of strange that they're doing it now. I mean, they'd heard how God divided the Jordan River. They'd heard how God defeated Jericho without losing a single man simply by marching around the city one time a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. And now they've heard how they had beaten Ai. It seems to me after hearing about the power of God, the kings of Canaan would have got together, sent a committee to Joshua and said, we want peace. Name your terms. We can't fight your God. He's more powerful. But they didn't do that. They said, the Bible says, when they heard thereof, not only about Jericho and Ai, but about what went on at Mount Ebal. I mean, they heard about the battles, But they also heard about this meeting that the nation of Israel had, where they built an altar to God and worshiped their God, read the law, and read the blessings and the cursings that went along with it. You know, sometimes when the people of God worship God in the way that we're supposed to worship Him, it does more to tick off the enemies of God than anything else that we can do. I mean, when we show the proper devotion and love for our God, you know, I'll just be honest with you, the devil's a jealous being. He's a jealous being. I mean, he don't want Christians loving God. He don't want Christians worshiping God. And when we do the way we're supposed to, it upsets him. It ticks him off. He's going to come after us. And here, these kings, they heard about everything that went on, not only the battles, but the worship that they had toward their God. And they said, we're going to fight them. And notice what it says in the end of verse 2. With one accord. With one accord. Now, different nations. There's like six of them mentioned there. Different. I'm sure they had different preferences and different priorities and a different outlook on life. I'm sure in the past that some of these kings fought each other. They didn't get along. And yet when this common enemy came, they joined together with one accord. And again, let me just stop for a minute and say, should be a lesson to us as Christians. You know, sometimes we disagree and we fuss and we fight with each other and we forget who the enemy is. The enemy is Satan. The enemy are his forces that are against the kingdom of God. And we'd be better off to put aside our small differences. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not going to agree with somebody that says the Bible's not the Word of God. I'll fight them on that. I mean, I won't like this, but I'll stand for the Word of God. But when we have small differences, we need to put aside those small differences and unite against the common enemy. It's not each other. In many, many cases, it's not each other. It's the devil. All right, so they were with one accord, with one exception. There was one group of cities, four different cities, said, we're not going to do what the rest of the land, the rest of the Canaanites are going to do. We read their story beginning in verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wildly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes clouded upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua and to the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. So when this people heard what Joshua had done at Jericho and Ai, they had a different reaction from the rest of the land of Canaan. The rest of the kings, the rest of the people in this land had gathered together to fight against Joshua. The Gibeonites said, we want to make peace. Now, it will tell us a little bit later on in the chapter that these four cities and the kingdom that they made up was one of the most mighty kingdoms in the land of Canaan. I mean, they had strong soldiers, well-trained soldiers. They were a mighty force. But they said, we're going to make peace. We want to make peace. The same sun that softens wax hardens clay. You ever think about that? Same sun. Softens wax, hardens clay. The Bible says that the grace of God to some is a savor of life unto life, but to others a savor of death unto death. No king is mentioned for Gibeon. In fact, the Bible teaches that these four cities were probably governed by elders or by senators. And maybe if they had a king, their king would have joined up with the other kings that wanted to go fight Israel. But the people that governed these cities were looking out for their people. And they said, we're not going to go fight because we'll lose. Their God is too powerful for us. So we're going to make a deal with them. We're going to make a peace deal with them. But it wasn't a straightforward, honest kind of deal. They used deceit. They lied. Now, perhaps it's because they had heard that God had told his people no alliances, no mercy on the land of Canaan, no covenants with the people of Canaan. And so even though they knew they couldn't beat God, and even though they knew that God had instructed his people not to make peace with anybody in Canaan, they said, we're going to try something. We're going to lie, and we're going to see if we can get Joshua and the nation of Israel to make peace with us. So I want you to notice a couple things about this lie that they told. First of all, they came as ambassadors, they said, from a far country. Said there in verse 4, they did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors from a far country. From a far country. Their plan was to appeal to Israel's pride. Here were ambassadors from a far country coming to make peace with Israel, even though they had only taken two cities in the land of Canaan. I mean, this would appeal to Joshua's pride. This would appeal to the people's pride. I mean, that's what Hezekiah, remember King Hezekiah when the people came from Babylon to him? He showed them everything in the kingdom. Jeremiah came to him, he said, what'd you show them? He said, well, I showed them everything. And the prophet said, one of these days, everything you showed them, they're going to carry away captive to Babylon. And so these people came and they said, hey, we're from a very far country. We've heard about what, and we'll see what they say, but they came to make peace with Israel. They pretended that they had been on a long journey. I mean, they offered visible proof. Their clothes they put on were old. Their shoes were old and dusty. They brought moldy bread. The lie they were trying to tell is, we traveled from a far country and the provisions that we started out with were all fresh and new, but because we traveled so far, now they're old. The bread is moldy, the wine bottles are empty, they're rent or torn, and we've patched them up. Our shoes are old, our clothes are old, the bags that we carried everything in are old, and they're rent as well. And so in their deceit, again, they said, we're from a far country. Just look at us. You can tell that we really are from a far country. And then when they were questioned closely by both the men of Israel and Joshua, they avoided the question and changed the subject. Look at verse 7. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come. So the men of Israel said, well, now wait a minute now. You know, what if you're really our neighbors? What if you really live here in the land close? We can't make peace with you. And they went to Joshua and said, no. We're your servants. And Joshua said, well, who are you? Where are you from? They said, we're from a very far country. They never told them, never answered the question directly. They deflected the question. And they said, hey, we're from a country you've never heard of. It's so far away, if we told you the name, you wouldn't even recognize it. And so they avoided the question. Now, I'll remind you tonight that we are in a spiritual warfare, and Satan is a liar. In fact, the Bible says he's the father of all lies. And so in Ephesians 6:11, the Bible warns us, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, the devil won't be truthful with you. He will lie. He will use deceit. Just like these people, I mean, they picture what the devil does to us. They tried to appear to be something they were not. They tried to get the people of God to join them in an alliance that God told them to stay away from. God told them not to get involved with the people of Canaan. And through their deceit, they tried to get the people of God to join up with them, to make this agreement, this covenant with them, this peace agreement with them. And again, they out and out lied. Now, I'll tell you, the devil hadn't changed. He works the same way today that he did back then. He will not tell us the truth. He will try to get us to let our guard down through deceit and get involved with things and with people that we shouldn't have anything to do with. So I just sound a warning tonight. You know, we read these stories, true stories, by the way, that are in the Old Testament, and a lot of people say, well, what relevance do they have to me today? They have a lot of relevance to us today. Because they not only teach us about how God works, they teach us about how the devil works. So be careful. Satan will lie and cheat and try to deceive to get us off guard to do things that we know we shouldn't do. Not only is he a roaring lion, he's a subtle serpent. And in all our relationships, friendships, and alliances, we must first try and then trust. That's why the Bible says to try the spirits. Try the spirits. These people also professed to respect God. Again, verse 9. And they said unto him, from a very far country, thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. They said, we're here because we've heard about your God. We've heard about the name of the Lord your God. Picturing what's going to happen one day. They heard about the name of God, the name above all names. I mean, they were picturing and carrying out what's going to happen one day, as talked about in Philippians chapter 2, where the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I want you to know something else they did in their deceit. They did not mention what Joshua did at Jericho and Ai. They went back and said, we've heard about the name of your Lord, and we heard what he did in Egypt and what he did as you came out of Egypt. For last part of verse 9, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. They didn't mention Jericho and Ai, because if they'd been on a long journey, all that happened while they were traveling. And so, if they would have said, oh, yeah, we heard about Jericho and Ai, Joshua would have said, well, you must live pretty close to us then, because it had just happened. They didn't do that. They continued in the lie, and they only mentioned what God had done for Moses. Then I want you to notice the general submission they made. Again, we read it there in verse 11. We are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. They said, well, we surrender. You don't have to fight. We surrender. And we're not asking for any terms. I mean, you name the terms, Joshua, because if we can come out of this with life, that's more than we could hope for any other course we take. I mean, if we band together and fight, your God's going to defeat us. If we try to make an alliance with you straight out, you're going to say no, because God told you not to make any covenant with the people in this land. We're from a far country. We've heard about the name of your God. We heard what he did as you came out of Egypt and as you started toward the promised land. We're your servants. Name your terms. We surrender. It paints a pretty good picture of how we came to Christ, doesn't it? we surrender. We didn't come to salvation with terms. We didn't go to God and say, I want this, 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 and this. We came to salvation and got life. And we're happy that we got life because the alternative was death forever. Now, let me go ahead and read the rest of the verses. We are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wines which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these old garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And next week we'll talk about the mistake that the nation of Israel made in that they did not go to God and ask what they should do. They looked at the evidence as presented them by this people, and they made an alliance with this people. Now, I just mentioned two things as I close. There's good and bad. There's good and bad in this story. I don't want you to think that by any means I am uplifting these people and what they did. You cannot justify their lie. So we should not use this story as a precedent when we want to do something wrong to get a good result. I was talking to somebody three weeks ago about a very complex situation, personal situation, and we were trying to work our way through it, and finally I just came down and I said, now look, here's a principle from the Bible. It is never right to do evil to do good. I said, I can't explain what I'm trying to say in trying to help you through this complex situation, but let me just make it real simple for you. It is never right to do wrong to do right. I cannot, nor anybody, can justify the lie that these people told. And by the way, we see in this story, we see that one lie leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. I mean, it's pretty clear. Oh, we came from a far country. Oh, by the way, these clothes were new when we started, and this bread was fresh, and the wine bottles were filled, and our clothes were new, and our shoes were new. And one lie led to another. It's always easier to tell the next lie. You ever stop and think about that? If you lie once, it's always easier to tell the next one. And it's always easier to tell the next one. It's always easier to tell the next one. My dad always told me, he said, look, you better tell the truth, because you won't remember, sooner or later, you won't remember the lies that you told, and somebody will catch you. And I'll be honest with you, I'm so dumb, I can't be a liar, because I won't remember the lies that I've told. And so I've always tried to just tell the truth, whether people liked it or not, just tell the truth. But as we look at this people, I think we see the Gibeonites, I think we see a pretty good picture of faith. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These people heard what God had done. They'd heard what he'd done in Egypt. They'd heard what he'd done at Jericho. They'd heard what he'd done at Ai. Now, these were heathen people. They had their own gods. They worshiped gods. And yet when they heard what God had done, they came and they said, we're your servants. We surrender. No terms. Because if we come out of this with life, that's more than we deserve. That's more than we deserve. I mean, if we joined up with the other kings, you would have defeated us and killed us and destroyed our cities. If we would have come to you straight out and tried to make peace with you, you would have said no, because your God told you not to make peace with us. We've heard what your God has done. And by coming and surrendering to you with no terms, what we're saying is our gods aren't gods. We're renouncing those gods. And we are ready to put ourselves under your subjection, Again, you name the terms. We surrender. We just want to live. To me, that's a wonderful picture of faith. Of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We hear in the Bible that we're sinners. We hear in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. And we come to God having heard about what Jesus did for us on Calvary and say, I surrender. Again, none of us entered into salvation naming our terms. If you did, I'm a little worried about you. Because there ain't no terms. We come and we say, I surrender. I'm depending on what Christ did for me and nothing else. We're your servants. And what a wonderful picture of faith. And again, I hope you never get tired of hearing these stories from the Old Testament, because they teach us not only about our God, they teach us about our enemy, and they paint pictures of what God was going to do for us. Glad you're here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.